Good morning. It's great to be here with you this morning. I just love the opportunity to be able to share God's word with you. I want to ask you a question this morning as we turn to the book of James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we'd like to read verses 19 and 20. And as we do that, I want to ask you the question, are we living up to speed? Are you living up to speed? Am I living up to speed? James chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Our world is enamored with speed, the speed of cars, the speed of motorcycles, the speed of jets, the speed of sound. As kids, we love to go fast on our bikes, and where we can find a snowy hill, we love to go as fast as we can going down it. Olympic athletes ski downhill, and they risk life and limb to win a prize. Low speeds aren't quite as exciting and attractive. Not many of us want to drive a really slow car, and not many of us want to watch a really slow animal. By the way, the three-toed sloth is the slowest animal in the world. It goes at a speed of 1,500 miles per hour. A cheetah, on the other hand, goes up to speeds of 70 miles an hour. This morning, I want to talk about speed, not running, not biking, sledding, skiing, driving, fast jets. I want to talk about the speed we have when it comes to listening, and the speed that we have when it comes to speaking, and the speed which we have when it comes to becoming angry. There are times when high speed is required and quickness, and there are times when low speed is to be preferred. So the question is, are we living up to speed? Let me share a few preliminary thoughts with you as we look into our text. As we look at verse 19, James says, "This you know, my beloved brethren." This you know could be translated in two ways. It could be translated in the imperative mood, which would be a command mood, or it could be translated in the indicative mood. If it's in the imperative mood, it looks forward to those three clauses that I just stated. If it's in the indicative mood, and don't let this scare you, it goes back to verse 18. And let's look at what it says in verse 18. It says, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." Meaning, James is saying that he that is God brought about new birth in our lives through the word of truth. It reminds us of what Peter says, where he says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God." The only way that men, women, and children are regenerated and are brought to new birth is through the word of God, as it is taught and as it is proclaimed and shared, even one-on-one. Now, some have also thought that these three statements in verse 19 tie in so closely with this word of truth that James is talking about in verse 18 that they say when it's talking about being quick to hear, it's being quick to hear the word of God as it's taught or proclaimed. And then the idea as well would be that we're to be slow to speak, we're to hear it, we're to think about it, evaluate it, and speak about it after we've heard it. And then lastly, we're to be slow to anger about it if there are things we don't really like about it. So that's one idea that some commentators have. And it ties in with verses 21 and 22, where James also talks about God's word. And he says, "Putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." However, I personally believe that that kind of understanding is a little bit forced. It just seems a little bit strained to me. I can understand how we're to be quick to hear the word of God when it is proclaimed, but the idea of being slow to speak and being slow to anger about what we hear, it doesn't really tie into me personally. It just seems sort of a stretch. And so I really believe that as James is writing here, he's really talking about specifically our hearing, our speaking, and our becoming angry in a very general sense. I also want us to notice, too, that James is the author here, and James was most likely the half-brother of Jesus. Jesus had brothers, even though some people might not believe that. That's what the Bible teaches. James was the half-brother of Jesus, and yet notice in verse 19, he calls them my beloved brethren. James still saw himself as one of the gang. He saw himself as one of the brethren, even though he was the brother of Jesus Christ. He didn't look at that and hold that up. He saw himself as part of the group. Now let's look at these three things. First of all, James says that we are to be quick to hear, verse 19. Notice he says, but let everyone be quick to hear. So that means each one of us fall under this. It's also a command in the original language, in the present tense, which means it's an ongoing responsibility that we as believers in Christ have. And since it's a command, it also implies that it's something that we can do. We don't necessarily need a degree, a doctoral degree in listening-ology to be able to learn to be quick to hear. But it's not always easy to be quick to hear, is it? It's not easy. Some of us are so busy, and we're in such a rush, we don't have the time to listen to somebody who maybe has a need. Many years ago, Gene Getz was pastoring a church in Texas, and he said, before church one Sunday, I was hurrying around and saw a young man and said, hi, how are you doing? Getz said that he kept walking, that is, Getz kept walking. And he said, an elder stopped me 10 steps later and said, Gene, you just did something I do. You didn't hear that kid. You asked how he was doing, and he said, not so good. You didn't hear him. You didn't stay around long enough to hear his reply. Gene said, I went back to the young man and apologized. He told me his brother had just been in a motorcycle accident. I was able to minister to him, and now that young man is one of our interns. We need to be careful that we're not so busy and so involved in what we're doing that we miss the opportunity to listen to someone in need. Sometimes our schedules are so busy, it seems like we just don't have time to listen to people. A year or so ago, when my wife and I were down in Texas spending some time with our daughter Trinelle and her husband Daniel, we went to church, and the speaker was the district superintendent of that area. And the one thing he said stood out to me, and even though he was probably a busy man, he said that we need to build margin into our lives. We need to build margin into our lives. It might be easier said than done, but it's a great thought. It's something to work toward, to developing margin in our lives. We also need to be flexible. You know, sometimes we have a one-track mind, especially maybe some of us guys, you know, we got a schedule and we got to get it done and we have this project and we have to finish it and our wife wants to talk to us or a child wants to talk to us and I'm too busy right now, I've got this thing I've got to do. We need to be flexible. One author said the first quality of a good listener in companionship is the readiness to listen at any moment. This is important because most significant conversations are never planned. They are spontaneous, and no one knows when they are going to begin or end. Those are the opportunities, many times, that we need to lay hold of and grasp. And when we don't do that, when we don't listen, and there's a real need, there can be devastating results. In his book, Creative Brooding, by Robert Raines, he records a story of a runaway son. And when the parents tried to get him home, he wouldn't come, and he wrote the following letter. Dear folks, thank you for everything, but I'm going to Chicago and try and start some kind of new life. You asked me why I did those things and why I gave you so much trouble, and the answer is easy for me to give you, but I am wondering if you will understand. Remember when I was about 6 or 7, and I used to want you just to listen to me? I remember all the nice things you gave me for Christmas and my birthday, and I was really happy with the things about a week at the time I got the things, but the rest of the time during the year, I really didn't want presents. I just wanted all the time for you to listen to me like I was somebody who felt things too, because I remember even when I was young, I felt things, but you said you were busy. Mom, you are a wonderful cook, and you have everything so clean, and you were so tired so much from doing all those things that made you so busy, but you know something, Mom? I would have liked crackers and peanut butter just as well if you had only sat down with me a while during the day and said to me, tell me all about it so I can maybe help you understand. I think that all the kids who are doing so many things that grown-ups are tearing out their here worrying about are really looking for somebody that will have time to listen a few minutes and who really will treat them as they would a grown-up who might be useful to them, as, you know, polite to them. If you folks ever had said to me, "Pardon me," when you interrupted me, I'd have dropped dead. If anybody asked you where I am, tell them I'm gone looking for somebody with time because I've got a lot of things I want to talk about. Love to all, your son. What a devastating letter. How we need to listen to our kids, and we need to be open and willing to put aside the things that we're doing to listen to someone who has a need. Another reason we might not be so quick to hear is because we think that the person really doesn't have anything worthwhile to say. Perhaps we prejudge them. We think maybe that person's not really worth my time. Paul says these very strong words in Philippians. He says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit." And he says, "But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself." That is powerful. Let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. We need to look out for the interests of others. And listening takes effort. It's hard work. Someone said we were given two ears but only one mouth because listening is twice as hard as talking. I like that. But there also needs to be a willingness to listen even in times of conflict. And who of us here do not experience conflict in our lives? There are a few people that love it. Most of us probably hate it. But it comes. It comes at work. It comes at home. It comes in our wife and husband relationship as well. I love what Gary Chapman writes in his book, Things I Wish I'd Known Before We Got Married. He says, "Once you have accepted the reality of conflicts, you need to discover a healthy plan for processing your conflicts. Such a plan begins with recognizing the need to listen. When most of us have conflicts, we feel the need to talk, but talking without listening leads to arguments. The real need is the need to listen." I remember the wife who said to me, The most helpful thing that came out of our first counseling session with you was the idea of requesting a listening time. Isn't that cool? A listening time. Before that, I had always said to my husband, "We need to talk." That sentence always put him in a bad mood. Now I say, "At your convenience, I would like to request a time that I can listen to you." He never waits long until he says to me, "So you want to listen to my ideas, right?" "Yes," I respond, and we set a time for listening. Requesting a time for listening creates a much different atmosphere. And so she listens to what he has to say. She repeats back to him, "Is this what I hear you saying?" He says, "Yes, that's it." He says, "Okay, I want to listen to you now." So she talks, and he repeats back and says, "Is this what I hear you saying?" "Yeah, that's it. Okay." So we understand each other. Now we have to make a decision to how to resolve the conflict. But at least we've listened to each other so that we can go from there. And too many times we're just interested in talking rather than being quick to hear what someone else has to say. And lastly, we also need to listen to counsel and to rebuke some things that are not necessarily pleasant. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." You want to be wise? Listen to counsel, and you'll become wise by listening to counsel, good counsel. Proverbs 15 says, "He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding." And Proverbs 12 just puts it very clearly in verse 1. "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." That's what it says. He who hates reproof is stupid. Charles Bridges said, "Reproof is indeed, may be considered one of the wholesome, bitter experiences of life." One of the wholesome, bitter experiences of life. And by the way, be gentle, please, and be sure that you're walking with the Lord if you have some reproof for someone. So are we quick to hear? Are we quick to listen to what people have to say? Secondly, are we slow to speak? James isn't saying we should speak slowly, although that's not bad counsel necessarily, but we are to be slow to speak. We're not to be so quick to throw in our own two cents into a conversation. Proverbs 18:13, you might want to jot some of these verses down from Proverbs. Says he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. It is folly and shame to him. We also need to think before we speak. The Bible says the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, Proverbs 15:28. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. You ever thought about pondering before you speak? The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Cultivate a pondering mind, someone has said. A pastor a number of years ago wrote the following. I remember one incident that woke me up to my lack of listening skills. It was a time when I was witnessing to students at the University of Memphis. One student invited us into his room to talk. As we shared, I was amazed at his ability to concentrate on whatever was being said at the time. At first, I equated this to the work of the Holy Spirit in drawing him to Christ. But after three visits, I was seeing the same thing again and again. Finally, I couldn't resist asking him why he seemed so interested in what we were saying when we came to visit. His answer blew me away. He said that over the past couple of years, he had consciously worked on listening intently to whatever conversation he was a part of so that he could better know what to say and when to keep his mouth shut. We need to ponder and think before we speak. Perhaps think twice before we speak once, as someone has said. Our words are irrevocable, they're irretrievable, they come out. They can't be taken back. It's just like a dam that opens up and the water just gushes out and flows. The water that can't come back. You can't take those words back. You can't retrieve them after they've been verbalized. And the damage can be so ruinous. We hurt and we offend and we demean people. We need to restrain ourselves verbally. Proverbs 10:19, another verse you might want to jot down. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. He who restrains his lips is wise. So we must be quick to hear, and we must be slow to speak. Thirdly, James says we are to be slow to anger. Notice that he doesn't say we shouldn't become angry. Rather, he says that we are to be slow to anger. The Bible tells us that God gets angry. Psalm 103, it says he is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Jesus became angry. We could probably think of a couple of stories. One that came to my mind was from Mark chapter 3, where Jesus entered a synagogue and there was a man there with a withered hand. And the Pharisees were watching Jesus to see what he would do because they wanted to accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Rise, come forward." And he said to the Pharisees, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?" They kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, same Greek word that James uses here, after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. I would love to have seen the expression on Jesus' face when he became angry. There is an appropriate time to become angry, but we're to be slow to anger. Keep your finger here and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. The Apostle Paul writes, "Be angry." He tells us to be angry, okay? There are appropriate times when we should be angry at injustice, at oppression, at the gospel being perverted. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes this, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. And I can't verify that Paul was angry when those words took place on paper, but I wouldn't be surprised. He was so concerned about the pureness and the clearness of the gospel that he said those who are distorting it and disturbing those should be accursed. There's an appropriate time for anger, and we should be angry if we hear a false gospel, something that could lead people astray. So there are times when we should be angry. However, there are many times when we shouldn't be angry. Our pride gets injured. Well, we don't get our own way. And maybe it's sort of an adult way of doing it, but somehow we take our ball and we go home because we didn't get what we wanted. Something didn't go our way. And we become angry. And that's not what Paul is saying here when he says, be angry. Notice that he says three do nots after that. He says, be angry and do not sin, verse 26. It's certainly possible to sin with regard to what we're angry about or how we deal with our anger and how we express our anger in a way that isn't loving and correct and out of control. And then he says, secondly, do not let the sun go down on your anger. We must deal with our anger. Okay? We must not allow the situation to cause us to build up grudges and harbor bitterness in our hearts. And I really do believe that we should get things straightened out before it's bedtime at night, before the sun goes down on our anger. How many of us have not gone to bed and one person's on one side of the bed, the other person's on the other side of the bed, and it's kind of cold in the middle, and you're just kind of pulling the covers one way, and there's no discussion, and it's not good. And somebody, hopefully the man, will initiate it and say, we got to talk. We got to get this straightened out. I'm sorry. Or she says, I'm sorry. And get it straightened out. Get it worked out. We've been there. My wife and I have been there. Probably many of you have been there. We need to deal with those issues. And thirdly, he says, do not give the devil an opportunity. And by the way, silent treatment, go home. No silent treatment. Okay? That was something I was involved in years ago when I was a younger man. I've learned. I hope I continue to learn. No silent treatment. It doesn't work. It's painful. It's horrible. It's bitter. Don't do it. If you need to separate for a little while, go to a different room until you get your head together, but no silent treatment. Thirdly, he says, do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Don't let him get his foot in the door. When there is anger, there's a great opportunity for Satan to somehow get in there and cause bitterness and cause anger to stay that needs to go. If you just turn one page over to chapter 6, 10 to 12, notice how real this was to Paul. He says, finally, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You might think it is. It's not. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. It's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist. Satan is real. When there's anger, there's a potential that we give him an opportunity. Don't give him a foothold. Okay, back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, notice what he says here now. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Again, the emphasis is on slowness, okay? It's not on speed, it's on slowness. We need to be slow to anger. I love what Proverbs 16:32, you might want to jot that one down too to look at. It says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules is spirit than he who captures a city. Notice the difference there? Difference between being slow to anger but also ruling your spirit. Okay, if I'm going to be slow to anger, I need to rule my spirit. I need to be in charge of my spirit. And also, please be aware in verse 19, he is saying that every one of us needs to be slow to anger, okay, regardless of our nationality. Some people might think they have an excuse because of their nationality just to lash out at somebody. Because of my background, it's what I saw. Because of my culture, because of my personality, my past history, my heredity, whatever it is, I got an excuse. You might have a reason why you think you can be that way, but it's not a valid excuse as believers in Jesus Christ. So we need to rule our spirit. Philip Henry in his diary wrote in reference to Alexander the Great, so old and no older. Alexander was only 30 when he had conquered the great world, but he said, I have not yet subdued the little world myself. Tsar Peter said, I can govern my people, but how can I govern myself? We need to rule our spirit. We need to have self-control to do the things that James is talking about here. If we want to be slow to speak, if we want to be slow to anger, and how can that happen? The wonderful thing is that if we're Christians, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, enables us to rule our spirit and to exhibit self-control in our relationships. Turn back a few pages to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, the Apostle Paul is talking about walking by the Spirit and not carrying out the desire of the flesh. He's contrasting the two, the flesh, our sinful nature, with the Holy Spirit of God. And he goes ahead and he lists deeds of the flesh, verses 19, 20, and 21. Notice one of them is anger, outbursts of anger, verse 20. Different Greek word here than the one in James, but he's talking about outbursts of anger, okay? So these are the deeds of the flesh, and there's many more, he says in verse 21. But then if you notice verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's an incredible contrast between the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. But notice the last one, doesn't mean it's the least important one, but it's the last one mentioned, is self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Okay? It's not generated as I try to gut it up. It's the fruit of the Spirit of God. It's not the fruit of our own efforts. It's not the fruit of higher learning. Oh, if I could just become more educated, I could get control of myself. That's not what it is. It's not the fruit of trying harder. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you think the Holy Spirit of God is stronger than our flesh? You bet it is. You bet he is. Absolutely he is. He is God himself, the third person of the Trinity. He is more powerful than any of our struggles. And he enables us to have self-control when we submit ourselves to him, moment by moment, day by day, minute by minute, allowing him to rule and to reign in our personal lives. The Holy Spirit is resident in the life of every believer. The Bible's absolutely clear about that. But he's not necessarily president in everyone's life. And he needs to be. That's the only thing that's going to honor God. It's if the Holy Spirit is allowed to rule and reign and be president in our lives. And then the fruit of the Spirit becomes something that exists when we walk with him and allow him control in our lives. We can't say as Christians, I just can't control myself. I just can't stop doing this. If you are truly a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit is powerful enough to enable you to deal with any issue that you have. Having a short fuse, flying off the handle, being quick to anger are things that do not honor God. In fact, if we go back to James now, James chapter 1, we'll see the rest of what he says. James chapter 1, notice what he says in verse 20. We're to be slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Flying off the handle, getting angry, getting so upset, and we lose control, that does not honor God, and it does not achieve the righteousness of God. That's not what we're about as Christians. It's not the right, not showing the righteousness that those who have been declared righteous should be showing and should be living out in their lives. And ultimately, that should be enough reason to want to change. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you living up to speed? Am I living up to speed? As we think about things like hearing and speaking and anger, very practical. Am I quick to hear? Am I willing to listen to anyone who wants to talk to me? Do I love people enough to listen and to give them my time? Does my schedule need a little bit of flexibility in it, a little bit of margin? Is it wound too tight? Am I slow to speak? Do I listen before I speak? Do I think before I speak? And am I slow to anger? Do I lash out? Do I hurt? Because I don't have control of myself. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And that's really the key to us being able to obey what James is saying here. Are you fully yielded to Jesus Christ? Is he president and not merely resident in your life this morning? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that in our humanity, in our fallenness, you love us greatly. We thank you for the things that we've looked at today, the practical things of listening and speaking and being slow to become angry. Father, each one of us before you knows where we stand with each of these areas. We may need some work in one or two or all three. And we thank you that you give us the enablement by your Holy Spirit to make us be able to do things that we can't do in our own flesh. We thank you for the power of your Spirit in our lives. We thank you for the reality of your Spirit in our lives. And even just during this time, perhaps as you sit here this morning, you just might feel that the Holy Spirit is resident in your life, but is not present, and you're not really yielded to him the way you need to be, moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour. Would you just tell him? Just say, Lord, take full control of my life, my speech, my ears, my anger, my schedule, my willingness to serve others and to help. Just allow him to be in charge. And as you've said that now, throughout the day, the rest of the day, tomorrow, upcoming days, as you perhaps move away from that, let him take his seat of authority in your life, to be president and to be in charge and submit to him. Lord, we just thank you for the reality of this truth in our lives. Thank you that you enable us in some ways to be supernatural people, all because of you and all because of your Spirit who indwells us. We thank you and we praise you, and we pray that we would honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. Benediction. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed.